For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, the light of this world, coming into the darkness of this world, not standing on the fringes of that darkness, but going into the darkness and indeed experiencing the darkest day in history with His crucifixion. So that through that darkness and through Jesus becoming sin for us, we then can be the righteousness or the lightness of God in Christ. Father, as we meditate on this small portion of Your Word, we pray that You would renew faith in us and strengthen that faith, so that we can live out our lives as believers in the full knowledge of what Christ has done for us. I pray for someone, maybe there might be someone here who has not yet believed in Jesus fully. And I pray that through this passage of Scripture, they would experience this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus, believing in God's Son. God's universal, worldwide love is expressed to us three ways. Is expressed to us actively. God is not passive in loving us. It's expressed to us actively in the fact that He gave His Son. Think about God giving His Son. I could not do that. I could not give my Son to die for someone else. But God did. He gave His love. He expressed His love actively by giving His Son. He expressed His love particularly. Not just that God loved the world, but that He loved each and every one of us. Particularly, and that's expressed in this word, whoever believes. It's not a general love only. It is a particular love. That God loves you and God loves me. But He also expressed His love with eternal results. That this one-time act of crucifixion yields a one-time experience of conversion, but that one-time experience has eternal results. So that the love of God shining into my heart means that I have eternal life. I will not perish, but will have eternal life now and forever. Three expressions of God's worldwide love. Now, with these three great outcomes, why isn't all the world saved? Why isn't everyone saved? Well, I believe, as this passage indicates, we may want those things, but we want them on our own terms. We want God, we want salvation, but we want salvation on our own terms. We want eternal life without all that belief entails. Remember last week we talked about what belief is? It's receiving Jesus' testimony. What Jesus says about himself, what Jesus says in his word about the past, what Jesus says in his word about the future. Receiving Jesus' testimony. We looked at three aspects of that. That we receive it as being true, that it is applicable to me, that I somehow need this eternal life, and for some reason I want this eternal life. It's applicable to me. If I don't believe that I'm headed for hell, then it's not going to be applicable to me. I'm not going to think that it applies to my life. But receiving Jesus' testimony means that I believe that it applies to me. And the third thing is what? That it is the only way of deliverance, the only means for my deliverance from the tragic consequences of my own sin. So belief entails receiving Jesus' testimony, but also, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, it entails a change of mind and heart. Some of us don't want a change of mind and heart. But belief entails that. So we want God and salvation on our own terms. We want Jesus without the judgment he reveals. And we want God without the truth he requires. And because of these terms that we set, not everyone experiences the benefits of God's universal love. But if we have faith on God's terms, then we do experience the benefit of that love. Do you feel the love of God? Do you feel God's particular love for you? You can feel that through faith in God. And this chapter, in fact, this whole book is all about faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, or the way we experience that love, the way that we feel the ongoing love, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look, we're going to continue looking at the idea of belief, faith, trusting in Christ. We're going to ask this a couple of questions. The first question we're going to ask is this: what are the benefits of belief? See, we can experience the benefits of God's love, but we can't experience or feel that particularity of that love without faith. What are the benefits of belief? The things that we experience because of belief. Well, we experience the love of God, and we experience the gift of God, His Son. We experience the eternal life. What are the other benefits of belief? And we saw that in this the first part of this chapter. True belief is the means by which we experience and enjoy the blessings of being loved by God. And from our earlier study, notice the progression of synonymous terminology. Jesus uses a whole lot of terms that describe the same reality. He says, be born again. He says, see the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. He says, be born of the Spirit. Receive God's testimony. Believe in Jesus. He says, shall not perish. Have eternal life. See, all of these things are things that go along with belief, but they're also benefits of belief. And now, in verse 16, Jesus mentions, for the first time, this universal love of God, this other benefit of belief. God so loved the world. Because of that love, God gave His Son actively. But Jesus was not sent into this world to condemn the world. See, many Israelites in Jesus' day believed that when Messiah came, He would come to clean house. He would kick out all the sinners. Ever since the 8th century B.C., the Israelites have never been autonomous. The Assyrians took away the northern part of Israel. And then in the 7th century B.C., the Babylonians took the southern part of Israel. And then when they came back in the 5th century B.C., they were still not autonomous. They had those Persians in control of their lives. And then, of course, the Greeks through Alexander the Great. And then the Romans. And now they're in a situation where they're still not free. They're still not autonomous. They have the Romans controlling them. And because the Romans controlled them, they don't consider their holy city to really be holy anymore because it's occupied by pagans. So the idea behind, or the mindset of the Israelites in Jesus' day is Messiah is going to come, He's going to clean house. He's going to clean out Jerusalem, get rid of the oppressors, get rid of those pagans, get rid of the Romans. He's going to clean the temple. But Jesus Himself says, I didn't come to condemn. See, the Israelites, and Nicodemus was part of this group of Pharisees, probably part of the group of the Sanhedrin, the lawmakers of the Jewish nation. They had held strictly to purity requirements. They felt that they themselves were clean, but that everyone else was dirty. And when Messiah comes, He's going to judge. But Jesus says, I didn't come to judge. He says in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. But what did He do? But in order that the world might be saved through Him, to have a change of mind and heart, so that we don't think in temporal, physical terms, but we begin to think in eternal terms. So another benefit of this love that God shares, another benefit of belief in Jesus Christ here in verse 17, is freedom from condemnation. That we are free from condemnation. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is a message of good news. Now, we may not believe we're under condemnation, but that doesn't make it that doesn't negate its reality. That's one of the reasons why we have to believe that it's applicable to me, because I have to believe that without Christ, I am under some kind of eternal condemnation. That there is a hell and I'm going there. So if I believe in Jesus, I believe that His saving ability, His crucifixion is saving for me, and believing in Him, then I no longer have that condemnation as my future destiny, but that it is changed to freedom from condemnation. Think about no condemnation. It's a pretty blanket move on God's part. At the trial of the ages, God, this righteous judge, declares everyone who trusts in His Son not guilty. Now think about that. Have you ever been in a near accident? Right? You've been driving in your car and you narrowly avoid an accident that could have taken your life. You have this amazing feeling that you have just escaped death. That's the feeling we should have when we think about the possibility of us being condemned to hell for eternity. I was driving and listening to the radio, and the speaker was talking about this joy that he experienced from not having to go to hell. And all of a sudden, I just got this amazing rush of relief that, yes, I avoided that myself. And it's the same feeling you get. It's this kind of scary feeling when you almost got into this tragic automobile accident that could have taken your life. And you narrowly avoided that. That's the feeling of no condemnation. And notice God actually reverses a prior conviction. Look with me at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Condemned already. Prior to belief, we live in a state of condemnation. And every one of us has had a period of disbelief prior to belief. Now, some people grow up saying, well, I've always believed. Well, that may be the experience that you have, maybe the cognitive experience. But you have to realize that there was a point in time when you were under God's wrath, and then you went from disbelieving to believing. But Jesus says, those who don't believe are already condemned. And every one of us has had a period of our life when we were condemned already. But then belief happens, however cognitive an experience that is. Then belief happens. Then we find ourselves in a state where we are no longer condemned. So we have been previously condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Yet, because of God's great love for us in actively giving His Son, reverses that guilty verdict for all who believe in His Son, who receive His testimony as true, applicable to me, and the only way of deliverance. He removes that guilty verdict and therefore declares us not guilty. There's a great reversal of our guilt. Think about that. A reversal. God actually changes His verdict. This immutable God who never changes, changes our destiny, changes the verdict on our life. That is a benefit of the good news. It's amazing. That's what we call justification, isn't it? We call that justification, where God takes a guilty sinner and declares them not guilty because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So God takes our sin. He stands us, I'm on this side of the courtroom. Jesus is on this side of the courtroom. I'm the guilty one. He's the innocent one. God takes my guilt and puts it on Jesus, takes Jesus' inherent righteousness, puts it on me, makes a complete reversal. It's called substitution. And I now stand forgiven. Jesus then stands condemned, is crucified on my behalf, and now I get to experience eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That God would do that for me and for you. There is justification as a benefit. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's justification. We're declared righteous. And it all depends on faith. Benefit of belief. Well, let me just say this. If all of this takes belief, then let's look at belief a little bit more deeply. Have you ever experienced easy belief? Belief is hard. Belief is not easy. In fact, I think as we're going to see in these next few verses, belief is not just difficult. Belief is impossible. Belief is impossible. Even though I have so many benefits of belief, I still want to come to Jesus on my own terms. And Jesus talks about this in terms of lightness and darkness. Light and dark. That I actually have the inability to believe because I'm walking in darkness. Faith is hard. In fact, it's downright impossible. Why is it so hard to believe? Well, I think the answer lies here in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I had this when I was living in Harrisburg. We had this old row house in the city, and I put this verse right on my front window, maybe 5 feet away from the sidewalk as people would walk by, because I was so sick and tired of people messing with my property. You would be amazed at the things that people did to our property in the city. Crazy stuff. But people are walking around in darkness. I was sick and tired of it. So I'm gonna stick it to them by putting this verse out there. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And I'm the same way. But that's what makes it so impossible to believe. Because we love our evil deeds and we don't want those deeds to be exposed. Well, look at those things. We love the darkness. We love the darkness. Our works are evil. And we don't want to be exposed for who we really are. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this verse 19. We love the darkness. Verse 19 tells us that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, there's a sense. Now, listen to this. There's a sense in which this is not true. There's a sense in which this is not true. Now, I'm not committing blasphemy. I'm just trying to point out that what Jesus says here in verse 19, there is a circumstance, a sense in which Jesus is not true here. Think about light. Think about light. Is it really true that we love the darkness rather than the light? Because ever since the invention of the light bulb, we've had a love affair with light. We've been addicted to light. We need our light. You can't build a house nowadays without a building permit, and that building permit requires that you have light in your house. See, we have a love affair with light. We love light. We're not so fond of darkness. We're addicted to that light. If you imagine yourself in a movie theater, There's light being projected onto a screen. It's not a material kind of thing. They're not real people up there on that screen. It is simply light arranged in creative ways emanating off of that silver screen. It's light. The rest of the theater is dark, isn't it? What would happen if the film broke and the whole room went dark? Would we love that darkness? No way. We'd get angry. We would storm that projection room. Get that thing back on. See, we love light. We don't like darkness. The question is, what kind of light are we loving? And what kind of light is Jesus talking about? Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and through 5, we see that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But that's created light. And the light that we love is created light. Yet Jesus says people love the darkness rather than the light. If it's created light that Jesus is talking about, then he's not being true. But if there is something other than created light that Jesus is talking about, then it is true. Question is, what kind of light is Jesus talking about? He's not talking about created light, the light that we can see with our eyes. He's talking about the creator light, the light that is Jesus Christ. Look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. John the Apostle says this: "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." See, we can see created light. We can see the sunshine. We can see the moonlight. We can see light that comes through electrical filaments and so on. But in our darkness, we cannot see the light of the world who came into this darkness. We just cannot see it because we're blind to it. Look at John chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 8. Jesus says this, and verse 12 of John chapter 8. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one.'" Jesus is the creator light, but we cannot see that light because we walk in darkness. It's not a visible light. Just as Jesus, the Creator, knows where he came from and where he is going, he also knows what is in man. He can see things that we cannot see. So when we love the Creator, the created light rather than the Creator light, it proves to be our downfall. When we focus on what we can see rather than what we cannot see, we prove that we are living in darkness. When we worship the created rather than the creator, we prove that we're walking in darkness. Now, Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to read this quickly, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 1. Here is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," what do? They suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. It's not so much that we are incapable of seeing God's divine attributes because he shows them through nature. But we are unwilling to look beyond the created realm at the Creator because we want to honor the created over the Creator. And because of that, our foolish hearts are darkened. A light bulb goes out. So we become incapable then of understanding this true light. Even though it comes into the world, our foolish hearts are darkened. We become incapable of seeing this light. In other words, we'd rather live with folly and futility, living by our own rules, rather than live in light of God's revelation by living according to God's rules or God's word. And this is universal. Every one of us has a mutated chromosome that makes us want to worship the created rather than the Creator. So here's the thing. The light has come into the world. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just because faith is difficult, in fact, it's downright impossible, doesn't negate the fact that Jesus, the light, stepped down into darkness. And his presence then gives us the means to see, and his sacrifice affords us the faith to love the Creator light rather than the darkness. Let's look at number three then. Why is belief so difficult? Because we love that darkness. It's our own fault. But Jesus allows us to see that light, and he now gives us a test for true belief. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's where grace comes in. Because we normally hate the true light and we don't want to come to the true light because our deeds are sinful and we don't want those deeds to be exposed. But here we find ourselves acting contrary to nature. And that is all of grace, that we are enabled by God to act contrary to our own nature and actually to come toward that light. And here's the test for true belief. Are we doing what is true? Do we find ourselves doing what is true? And do we find ourselves coming to the light? See, if we find ourselves coming to the light, that's not natural. Because we would not naturally come to the true light. But we find ourselves doing that. And this is why it's grace, because it's not us doing this, it's God doing this. He says at the end of verse 21, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, what does that mean? That in the realm of God's sight, in the presence of God, we find ourselves coming to the light. We find ourselves being in God. And through that, we're coming to the light. This is not us. We don't step into God. God brings us into himself. Look at John 6:44. John 6:44 says this. Listen to this very carefully. No man or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See? It is God's grace that is drawing us to that light. It's not us just deciding, hey, I think I'm going to go find that true light. No. It's God's grace drawing us. Maybe it's God's grace putting in our mind to go to that church and to hear the gospel. Maybe it's God's grace allowing us to listen to something on a radio station that prompts us to realize that, yes, we are in Christ. Whatever it is, whatever the means God uses, it is God himself who is drawing us to that light. Faith is true faith. Belief is true belief. If it is born out of something that only God can do. If my faith is born out of my own abilities, then it's not true faith. But if it's born out of something that only God can do, then it is grace through faith taking place in my life. Well, let's see if we can apply this in some way. How can we know that we are profoundly loved by God? Getting back to John 3:16, how can we know that we are profoundly loved by God? By trusting that, first of all, God paid a universal, immeasurable price for us. That God did this for us, giving His Son, immeasurable. But that God enables faith in us against impossible circumstances. That in and of ourselves, we would not come to the light. God has to have acted in us through His grace, taking off that blinder, allowing me to see the true light, and then drawing me to that true light. And, of course, then God draws us to the light, not by our own works, but through His work in us. But it's much better than this. Because it's not just general love. It's not just general faith. It's not just general light. It's particular light. It's particular faith. It's a particular Son who was given. And that Son is the light for you and for me. And Jesus expresses God's love to us in a very particular and specific way by enduring the darkest day in history. There was no day in the world throughout human history that was as dark as that day 2,000 years ago. And Jesus went into that darkness because we are living in that darkness. Through His death on the cross, reversing the guilty verdict, taking away the prospect of eternal damnation in hell, granting us then the reality of eternal life. Do you feel profoundly loved by God through that? Do you apply this to you? If you don't, if you're not feeling that love, I encourage you to receive Jesus' testimony. That if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Here's what I'd like you to do. Rejoice in the fact that you're chosen and loved by God with a particular love that is given to you. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ reversed the guilty verdict for you. Rejoice in the fact that God loved you enough to sacrifice His Son for you. And rejoice in the fact that God drew you to the Creator light. No matter how much I rebel, God continues to draw me with the cords of kindness and with the bands of love, says Hosea 11:4. That God loved me and you in such a powerful way that my love for darkness, no matter how much I love that darkness and hate the light, cannot overcome the light that Jesus shined into the world. And God still loves me and indeed loves me into that light, and He does the same for you. Believe that. Let's pray. Father, through our challenges and difficulties and even impossibilities of seeing with our own eyes Your love, we have been given new eyes to see Your love and light. And those are the eyes of faith. We thank You for that faith, and help us to live now in light of this amazing grace that You've given to us. In Jesus' name.